Morning. My name's Steve DeBay. I'm from Calvary Chapel of Running Springs. You guys know where Running Springs is?
No.
Up in the mountains? I actually live in Highland. I go up about 15, 20 minutes to Running Springs, and I'm right there in the snow. So, yeah, it's really great to be here this morning with you guys. I met Dan years ago over at Poema. When we were living down in Orange County, we came here for a couple of years and just absolutely loved it there. Really missed the fellowship there. But really blessed for Dan to say, hey, come on up and share with the guys. Just to kind of give you a little background on me, I got saved in 1978. I was living in Hacienda Heights at the time. I ended up getting into fellowship over at Calvary Chapel Downey. And just God just did this wonderful thing in my life. Just so exciting. Ministries, I've been pretty much outside the church. I work with the homeless a lot. Been was in the San Bernardino County Jail for a lot of years, doing church services. And so, anyways, just good to be here with you guys this morning. So anyways, there was this elderly pastor, and he was searching his closet for a tie before church. And in the back of the closet, he found this little small box, and he opened it up, and it had three eggs and $101 bills in it. And he calls his wife into the closet, into the room, and asks her, you know, what is this? And she was embarrassed. She was like, yeah, I've hidden this box in here for the entire 25 years of our marriage. And, you know, the pastor, he's like kind of disappointed. He's like hurt. He's like, why? And she said, well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. But he said, well, how could you hurt my feelings? She said, well, every time during their marriage that he delivered a poor sermon, she placed an egg in the box. And the pastor thought, well, three poor sermons in 25 years, that's, you know, it's for nothing really to feel bad about. And so he says, well, what was the $100 for? And she said, well, each time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbors for $1. So anyways, we'll see if we got a rotten egg here. This morning we're going to look at the topic of trials and temptations and our responses to them. Yeah, nobody going through stuff, huh? Well, a trial is when God allows temptations, you know, tribulations, hardship, affliction, or our relationships with other people to test our faith. It's the process that He uses to refine us and to make our faith stronger and to teach us to trust Him more. See, the Lord's got things that He wants to accomplish in our lives after we come to Him. Yeah, the most important event in our lives is when God justifies us. He gives us salvation. And eternal life is ours. It's a free gift because of what Jesus purchased for us at the cross. But once we're saved, does that mean that we're now going to experience a wonderful, pain-free life? Well, of course, we already know the answer to that question. Jesus told us about that in John 16:33. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He told us that while we're still in this world, we should expect to experience trials and tribulations. It was never about whether they would happen. You will have tribulation, the Lord told us. I mean, it's interesting that in the last couple of weeks, I've had people call me up to talk to me about things that are going on in their lives. And each one that's called, they didn't call up and go, hey, Steve, I just wanted to call you up and let you know how everything is just really wonderful in my life. And everything couldn't be better. It's just going on. And I expect it to just be like this for the, you know, the next near future, whatever. And I just wanted to share that with you. No, they called because they were going through stuff. They needed an ear, and I'm glad I could be there to listen and to encourage them. But in this world, we have trials. So, we have that part understood. Since we're going to have them, what should our attitude towards trials be like? Well, James tells us My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So some of us don't like that answer, huh? The testing of your faith through various trials produces patience. Patience or perseverance means steadfastly enduring adverse circumstances with joy. Going through these trials with an attitude of joy is the goal. But do we do that? And can we do that? Well, the answer is that we are able to, but the reality is so often that we don't. And the reason I think we don't is because it just doesn't feel good at the time. When these things happen and we fall into various trials, we don't like it. And that's because our flesh is really insistent on not being bothered. Our flesh likes things to go good for us. All the time. And so when we come up against things which go against what our flesh wants, hey, we tend to get upset. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? And not again. Aren't we past all this? And that's how we start thinking. And so our thinking, it's got to change. Obviously, God wants us to begin to look at our trials and our lives as an opportunity. He wants us to look at them as an opportunity for growth in our lives. He's trying to build patience in us, which is really a very important trait for us as Christians to have. And I don't know about you, but I like being around believers that have that quiet inner strength. And it's come because they've had many years of enduring trials in their lives. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's those believers that don't get rattled very easily when they go through the tough stuff. They've learned really valuable lessons as a Christian about what God wants to do inside of them. And I'll tell you what, it didn't happen quick. It took a lot of time for God to build patience into them. And for those of you guys that maybe haven't been Christians for a lot of years, understand it takes time. Even those of us that have been believers for a long time, we're still going to get frustrated at times when, you know, stuff comes up against us. But, you know, we've seen God work in our lives over the years and know that He's capable, what He's capable of doing for us through our trials. You know, I got one particular person in my life that I look at as an inspiration to me. He's about 20 years older than me. Seems like he's like 50 years older than me when it comes to patience regarding trials. I mean, he's in the midst of a really tough one right now. I mean, his bride of over 55 years is dealing with cancer. And just the thought of losing her, I mean, to me would be beyond devastating. But the strength and the confidence that he has in the Lord, it just blows me away. I mean, he's got joy in the middle of all of this. And it's not fake. It's not plastic. It's real. I mean, God has just built this into this man. And I've watched him for the last 20 years or so as he's been basically a father figure to me of what my attitude and trials should really be like. And I think all of us need to have people like that in our lives to give us like a real flesh and blood example of what it looks like. It tells me that what James said about counting it all joy is possible, even in the darkest trials. And, the patience that's been built in my brother, that's what I want in me. I don't want to be a complainer about what I'm going through. I want to glorify the Lord in my trials. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what Peter says in his first letter in chapter 1. The ordeal or trials that we have to endure in this life, they grieve us. That's the real truth. We're pained by these trials that we fall into. It's like falling or tripping into something that we just didn't see coming and then saying, why do I have to go through this? I remember my old assistant pastor always used to say to someone, when someone would say to him something like, why me? He'd just look you right in the eye and say, why not you? I mean, that just always stuck with me. Why not me? Hey, we live in a sinful, fallen world. And that world, it's going downhill. We're like on this toboggan ride going down, and on the way down, there are nothing but bumps. The hill going down isn't smooth. It's got dips. It's got holes. It's got burns. It's got tree trunks. It's got tree limbs, rocks, all sorts of stuff everywhere. And you know, you try to avoid as many of them as you can, but you can't avoid a lot of things. You come around a corner, and there they are before you can do anything. And so in this world, Jesus said you'll have dips, holes, berms, tree trunks, rocks, all sorts of stuff that'll test you. Tribulations, and they're going to grieve you. And there will be an agonizing because of the pressures and the difficulties of this life. But understand that God wants to take these things that we agonize over, and He wants to do something wonderful with them. He wants to build patience in you, and He also wants to show us what kind of faith we have. See, God already knows what kind of faith we have. It's not like He knows everything except how much faith I really have. No, He knows, but I don't. And so as I go through my trials, I'm brought face to face with the genuineness of my faith. I mean, sometimes we believe that, like, we're completely unswayed in our faith towards the Lord. I think we think we're a lot stronger than we really are. And we watch sometimes, maybe we see a brother or sister that goes through something, and we might think, well, hey, they didn't do too well going through that. No, I would have never complained and moaned through that, I might think. But then something happens to me, and then guess what happened? I freaked out. I almost lost it. I did lose it. I didn't trust the Lord that He was in control. I didn't just say in my heart, well, I know all things are working for good because I love God and I'm called according to His purposes. No, I didn't do too well. And that's where the Lord shows me the genuineness of my faith. It's through these trials that I get to see the immaturity of my faith. The Lord shows me in my weaknesses what I need to see about myself. I need to see through that certain trial that He allowed that in that area my trust in Him isn't yet complete. So God, He uses different situations to show us clearly where we need to grow. Perhaps it's in a financial area of our lives. We have a trial, a testing that comes with our finances, and we get to see the genuineness of our faith. Do we really trust the Lord that He's going to provide? Do we trust the Lord that we're really going to be okay one way or another? Hopefully, that's what happens. Hopefully, we're convinced that the Lord has taken us through so many other financial trials that we already know that He's not going to fail us. Doesn't mean that God's going to do what we want, but it means that we know that we're going to get through this and get to the other side. God will provide. We'll get to the other side of this money problem, and God will get the praise and the honor for what He did. You know, I remember many, many years ago, I went through a bankruptcy. I never thought I was going to get past that. It was just so overwhelming. And, you know, here we are on the other side. It's like God was faithful through all of that. I mean, in multiple other financial issues. But, you know, I can look back and go, wow. God was in the middle of all that. He taught me so much. I was just amazed. at what I learned. Maybe it's a relationship problem. We have a trial with another person, you know, maybe even in the body of Christ, and, you know, that situation causes us grief, and we've got a choice about how we handle that trial. I mean, how often do these types of things happen that are simply trials involving other people? I think that the majority of our trials are about people problems. God allows things to happen so that we can grow as Christians in our maturity as to how we handled the situation with them. Did we get angry? Did we express that anger inappropriately? Did we say things to or about that person that never should have been said? Did we treat that person wrong because that was our way of getting back at them, because that's really what we wanted to do? See, God wants us to become mature in our relationships with one another. The old ways that we used to handle people with, they weren't good. We just reacted however we felt like it. But as Christians, God wants to see us have unity and maturity. And so we got to learn things about controlling our tongue, controlling our emotions, controlling our actions. And so we have a lot of trials with people. And God knows how to bring the people that rub us the wrong way, you know, like sandpaper. And He places them strategically to help us grow, huh? Everybody's thinking about somebody. Yeah, I tell you what, God's brought some people into my life, and I'm just like, man, God. And it's like, I know it. I know that I have something to learn here. I mean, it's not with the people who, for the most part, that we get along well with, huh? It's those that we really struggle with. But that's where the work's needed. God wants us to go through those types of relationship trials and see that God wants to build something more in us that we just don't have yet. And so again, how do we handle that one with that person? Perhaps we messed up and we needed to go and ask for forgiveness from that person. We really haven't learned how to do that yet. Have you not yet learned how to go to someone and ask for forgiveness? I mean, all of us in this room have offended people. And we got to learn how to get past these things, these offenses. And so God wants to build humility into us. He doesn't want us to be proud, because we learn from the scriptures that God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And so for many of us, God gives us a spouse. That's what He does. And through our marriage relationship, boy, do we learn humility. I have had to learn how to say, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And I tell you, a lot of the issues relating to forgiveness have been learned through being married. I mean, I didn't like saying I was sorry. I think back to my younger days and having girlfriends, I don't think I ever said I was sorry. Please forgive me. There's some pretty simple words. But as a Christian and as a husband, I've had to humble myself and realize I make a lot of mistakes. I do, and I say the wrong things. I mean, I could just ignore it and say, well, it is what it is. Or I can be a more mature person in Christ and get things right. And I found out over the years that doing that is a much better way to go. I mean, it was never about my wife forgiving. I mean, she was always, you know, she would say she was sorry and forgive me many, many times, but it was about me learning to say it and then seeing all the healing that comes through. And I really hope that all of us here are forgiving people. I hope it's not hard for you to go to someone and say, forgive me. It's what God has intended for His people to be like. It is not weakness. It's meekness. Quiet strength under control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Do you have self-control because you're allowing yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? And if you've got work to do in this area, God will allow trials with people to be a part of that process. And that process we go through in trials is about something. Yeah, we already mentioned maturity, but it's, as we're told in Peter, our faith is being tested. It's being refined like gold in a furnace. Gold to be refined in a furnace requires heat. Heat's used to get rid of all the impurities. God uses heat, friction, to burn away impurities in our lives. Because remember that we're told that God wants to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God is changing us to be more like His Son, who is our example. So the process of going through trials is to refine us and get rid of that dross, the impurities in our lives. God starts this from the moment we get saved. This process starts, and it's going to go on all the way until we go home to be with our Savior. That's when the work is going to be completed. And God is doing in us a very special thing. This is really cool. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that word workmanship, many of us know in the Greek, it is poema. That's where I went to church. The idea is that we are His beautiful poem. We are His masterpiece that He's making of us. Now, to me, just the thought that I'm a masterpiece, a unique work that God is doing, that makes me pretty excited. I'm being handled personally by the Creator of everything that's been made, and He's shaping and molding me into something really, really beautiful. I mean, I should then want to cooperate with Him in what He's doing with me. Should I be arguing with Him about how this is being done? Should I be getting upset and saying to Him, why me? Or should I yield to His all-knowing power and let the One who knows best do what is best in completing His work that He began and wants to complete? I love what we read in Isaiah. It says, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of Him who made it, He did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of Him who formed it, He has no understanding? Well, we are the clay, and He is the potter. He knows what He's doing, even though we think we know better. You ever thought about the fact that you're a lump of clay? That's what you are, a lump of clay. And God has placed you on His potter's wheel to mold and to shape you into His beautiful masterpiece. And then we want to disagree about what He's doing with us? Hey God, this isn't right. That did not feel good. Do you have any idea what you're doing up there? I mean, I've been on this wheel for 40 years now. Aren't we done yet? I mean, what does the Lord think about all that kind of talk from us? Does He get mad? Does He just laugh? Well, I can tell you that He definitely knows what He's doing. I mean, because first of all, He made the clay. I mean, He made the clay. The clay just didn't appear out of nowhere. He created the clay out of nothing. He created the new life that we have out of nothing, just like He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. I mean, just look how beautiful things are. I mean, this morning, driving in, I'm just thinking, because I don't like getting up real early in the morning sometimes. I'm driving in, I'm going, man, it is really nice out right now. It's gorgeous. I mean, I love to go in the ocean. I love seeing all the different colored fish and all these things. I think, man, God is just incredible what He does. Well, the One that created everything out of nothing, He's working on you and me. And His methods, they're His own. And who are we to question how He accomplishes His goals? I mean, we can fight Him. But who's losing then, really? God sees already the end result that we have no way of even beginning to imagine. We just can't get there. We have no clue what He is doing with us. God sees an ideal you. I mean, you and I settle for dung. We really do. We settle for so much less than... I mean, you and I are on His will and we're fighting Him and becoming this end product. We keep moaning, you know, we keep complaining. I think if we could, we'd just jump off the wheel. We just won't let Him have His way. I think we're just afraid to. We're afraid that the pain might be too much to endure. Then we'll die, I don't know. Maybe we actually think that if we completely let God have His way, that we'd be so different than everyone else that we'd be too weird. I don't know. But God loves us. He does know what's best. He can see into the future the value we would have for the kingdom of God. And so one of the ways He refines you and me to be His masterpiece is through trials. So we could really grab onto this completely. We could then count it all joy to go through our trials because we'd be completely convinced that the end result is God's perfect result. And that's what's best for us. And that's really what we want, is God's best for us. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. The outcome of our trials will be glorious beyond compare, Paul says. He tells us this, it's just for a moment. We need to understand our trials, they're fleeting. Sometimes trials are on for a long time, but I think most of them are done pretty quickly. But in the big scheme of things, our trials are just for this moment, and then one day they're going to be gone. No more trials. No more clay on the wheel. We will be in His kingdom. And so these trials, we're told, are working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And I'm not sure what all that means, other than it sounds like all the stuff we're going through will then seem like almost nothing compared to the eternal things which come because of our light affliction which we endured. I can't grasp this any other way than to say I want to let God have His way because there are eternal consequences. Good consequences for yielding to Him in my trials. Now, another one of the ways that the Lord tests our faith is by allowing Satan to tempt us. Temptation is when Satan tries to get us to sin. He may tempt us by something we see. He may tempt us by putting evil thoughts in our minds. He might tempt our flesh. He might tempt our pride. He's got a lot of temptations. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin when we give in to the temptation. Now, at first, I want to share a verse with you. Most of you are familiar with that verse. Is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, one of the first questions I'm going to ask based on this verse is, are the temptations that you're tempted with ever something new that no one else has ever been tempted with? The answer to that question is no. Your temptations are the same ones that many other people are dealing with. And that's important to know. I mean, you might be being tempted and think that you're the only one that's dealing with that temptation. And I can assure you, based on the many people that I've counseled over the years, that you're not alone. So many of us here, we're dealing with similar temptations. And when we understand the gospel, we're not alone. That's a bit comforting. Because when we think that we're the only ones dealing with a certain temptation, we can begin to just feel all alone. Well, nobody understands what I'm going through. That's not the case. So there's nothing new under the sun. Basically, our enemy just tempts people with the same things over and over again. His tactics are pretty much the same all throughout history. I mean, he knows what works. He knows what appeals to us to get us to sin. But there's good news when it comes to temptation. There's strength in God to overcome the temptation. There are a lot of other guys that have gone before us that have found strength in the Lord to overcome your very same temptation and worse. So you can be victorious in the strength of Jesus, not in your own strength. We fight temptation with Jesus' power. I love this little thing I read. It basically says, like the girl who explained what she did when Satan came with temptation at the door of her heart. She said, I sent Jesus to answer the door. When Satan sees Jesus, he says, oops, sorry, I must have the wrong house. See, we're told that God is faithful. Don't just skip over that and say, oh yeah, God is faithful. As if that's just something you read that's just filling in space. No, God is faithful. It's a reminder that His character, it can't be compromised at all. He's always faithful. God is always faithful. And part of that is that He's faithful all the time in regards to temptations that we need to never forget. He's faithful to, number one, not to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Two, with the temptation, make a way of escape for you. And three, make it so you're able to bear it. See, God has promised to supervise and have control over all the temptations which come at us through the world, the flesh, or the devil. He actually gives us His word that He will limit our temptations based on our own capability to endure it. Based on our capability as we rely on Him, not relying on ourselves. And see, the reason is because of this. Satan can destroy you or me in a minute. If God left him. Just the same way he wanted to destroy Job, same way he wanted to destroy Peter, but God wouldn't let him. God knows what you are able to handle. Yeah, he really does. The one who knows you very intimately knows what you're capable of handling. He actually knows far better than you your limits when it comes to temptation. An example would be a mom who keeps her child out of the candy aisle at the store. She knows that her child's just not capable of dealing with the temptation there. And so with our dad. He knows real well what you and I cannot handle. And he knows that what we can handle changes over the years. Things that we couldn't handle before are not the temptation they used to be. We've matured. We've moved on. But with the temptation, God will provide an escape. I was reading the commentator Barclay, and I love what he said. He said the word for way of escape was a mountain path. So imagine that an army is surrounded and it's ready to be destroyed. And the only way out was they suddenly saw this mountain path. It's not an easy way out, but if they take the mountain path, they're going to be in a much better place to then be able to bear it. The Lord wants us to really understand that we have to be ready with a temptation to find a way of escape. I mean, if you're a drug addict, ex-drug addict, and you're in a place where somebody pulled out the drug that you used to use and no one else was around to see what you could do, you got to look right away for a way out. Maybe it's leaving immediately out the front door or the back door, but you got to go. You got to take that escape right now. You can't stay there and just not do anything. You need to find the escape and get away now. See, that's the problem so often with the temptation. We don't understand the consequences of what could end up happening if we don't escape quickly. We think, well, I can just hang out a little bit. We're really playing with fire. When we play with fire, we already know what happens. You get away quickly to a place where you can bear it. You're outside now, down the street. That temptation that was beginning to overtake you is subsiding. You sense the relief. You're very glad you took the way of escape. Right away, because the consequences could have been terrible. You know, every once in a while, my old thinking kicks in about drugs, and I'll start thinking about, oh, yeah, God, that would feel really good. I remember, but what I got to play that tape out to the end when it looked really, really horrible. When I had hurt a lot of people, when I was sucked up, when it looked like my life was over, I took what I thought was fun in the beginning and it took me down. We got to look down at the end and remember what that did. You got to think about things that, you know, looking at another woman and letting that all play out. We got to look to the very end and look at a family destroyed. Now, I said God allows Satan to tempt us. I want to read something to you in James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. We read, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So what do we see here? It's that no one should say, God is tempting me to sin. James tells us that God is not tempted by evil, and that God doesn't tempt anybody. So when there are temptations that we face, where do they come from? Well, in these verses, we're told that each one of us is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Fallen man doesn't like to take the blame for his failures. As sinful human beings, we look for excuses. We always look for excuses when we do things wrong. It's inside the heart of man to look for somewhere else to place blame. We only need to go back to the beginning of man's story to see this. We can go back to Adam and see that from the very beginning, man doesn't want to take the blame for his sin. Adam immediately, to excuse his sin, pointed the blame to Eve. He, in fact, pointed the blame towards God because God had given her to him. He suggested, if it hadn't been for the woman, then he'd have never eaten the fruit. He says that if God had never given him the woman in the first place, he would have never been tempted. So he's basically telling God, it's your fault. It's your fault I sin. And so we see that even today, men and women murmur and they suggest, hey, God's the one that brought about our temptation, so it's really his fault. God's very own character and his attributes tell us there's absolutely no sin in him. That he is pure and holy. He is not tempted to sin, and he does not try to get man to sin. The truth, again, is that God does allow us to be tested. But it's not to entice us into committing sin. It's to try our faith, our love, our obedience to Him, and to mature us. But never, never is His goal for us to fall into sin. James tells us that we are the ones that are drawn away by our own lusts or desires. I mean, understand this. Man's a fallen being. He comes into this world a fallen being. His nature is corrupt. He's heading towards death from the moment he's born. And in our corrupted nature lie these evil desires that are they're drawn out by external objects. I mean, for example, one of the main lusts of Judas Iscariot was covetousness. And so when that lust inside of him met up with an outside offer of gain, hey, he was enticed. It drew him towards the temptation to fulfill it. And when he acted upon it, it became full-blown. It became sin. And James says that sin, eventually, when it's full-grown, will produce physical death. But man so often doesn't want to yield to God. He just continues with his enticement and sin. And then sin is conceived. But God offers a way out of situations. But the reality is we got to look for it, and then we got to take it. Otherwise, we are tempted, we desire, we're enticed, and then we do something. That's why it's so important for our thoughts and minds to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. If we will walk in the Spirit, we will be controlled by the Spirit. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how much do we really desire to be Spirit-controlled rather than flesh-controlled? Some say they want to be Spirit-controlled, but the truth is, the one you yield yourself to is the one that's going to control you. If you constantly yield to a life of the flesh, which one do you think most often is going to win? I think that's an easy one to figure. So trials and temptations are a big part of our walk with God. And because they are, we seriously need to consider what God is trying to do with us. Remember, God said, you are His poema. You are His masterpiece. He wants to mold and shape you into something very unique, very beautiful. He takes us from the beginning of our salvation, just the way we are. But aren't you glad that He doesn't just leave us that way? He needs to change us, and so He allows a work to begin in us that is for our benefit. It is for the benefit of the kingdom of God, too. He knows there's pain involved. But in Hebrews 4, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus can sympathize very well with what you and I go through here in this world. Our high priest understands completely. He knows our frame, we're told. He knows what we're made out of. He knows my weaknesses. And because He knows all these things and has been tempted in all things like us, and yet He did it without sinning, we can trust Him. He's at work in our lives to make us like Him. And if you're anything like me, which you are, you know we're not even close at all to what He's like. That doesn't mean I don't desire with all my being that I want to be like Him, because I do. And I'm going to have to go through trials and tribulations. Trials and temptations. But we have to have the right attitude as we go through these things. Can we count it all joy? Can we count it all joy as we're supposed to? Can we look with God's eyes and see that He has a really special plan for me? And I want everything that God has planned. Or am I just going to stay the same and just moan, complain, whisper, argue with God about, what are you doing? It's time that we reconsider our lives and remember some important truths here. First of all, I have been bought with a price. I'm not my own. God spent something to purchase me. He bought me with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bought me with His own blood. Why? Because He wanted me for Himself. Jay. Me? When I gave my life to Him, I became His, not my own. I will be His forever. Because of what He did on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. I mean, what He did came at great cost to Him. He gave his very life. And since I now belong to him, my reasonable response, my reasonable service is to thank him, and the greatest way I can thank him is to obey him. Because he really does know what's best for me, and even if I don't sometimes think that when I'm not in really close communion with him, when I stay attached to him, when I abide in him, I understand much better what he's doing. He's working on his masterpiece. I don't want to enter his kingdom being a complainer. I want to really be someone who knows his creator and is very thankful that he's working on me. I want to finish my race as best that I can. And I know that right now is the wrong time to be faltering. I know that my flesh, the world, and the enemy is trying to stop his work, but I also know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He is far greater. And I hope and pray that you want everything that God has for you before he comes to take us away. Because in James 1:13, in that whole section about trials and temptations, James says something really interesting. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The believer that endures trials and temptations shows that they really, really do love Jesus. And because of that, they will receive the crown of life. This is a special crown given to certain believers at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to mean a lot for all of eternity. Let him finish his work in you. Endure these things with joy because you love him and because you trust what he's doing in your life. Lord, we want to thank you for what you're doing in us, God. Sometimes we just... maybe a lot of times, it's just hard. We forget and think, what are you doing? Why do I have to go through this? Why, that guy over there, he's not going through this. I'm going through this. How come? And Lord, we are just so grateful that you really do look at us as your masterpiece. Every one of us, Lord, you knew us before you even created the world. You knew everything about us. Sometimes just to think about that is just so incredible. That you knew all the design, you knew all the hopes, you knew everything that you had for me. I am so special to you. We're all so special to you. Those of us that have given our lives, become born again, and receive new life in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and... I mean, I don't know. I couldn't expect that everyone's a believer here, but have you truly repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus Christ and received the pardon for your sins that God offers you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'd like to give you that opportunity this morning while we're gathered together here as the church. If you've never surrendered your life and you want to receive your pardon and you want to begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd just like you to raise your hand. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know you heard the message and maybe you thought, you know, I've really been complaining about everything that's going on in my life, and I need to stop. So this morning I want to rededicate my life to you, and Lord, I want to begin to go through my trials with joy. So Lord, I turn my life over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take communion right now. Has everyone already been served? Okay. I'm going to read something to you real quick. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we thank you for your broken body, Lord, that was given for us. Lord, we can never begin to understand what it is that you did. But your body was given to us, and this morning we want to partake in communion with you. And so it's in Jesus' name that we partake. Thank you, Lord. Jesus shed his blood on a cross 2,000 years ago for the sins of the world. We remember his death this morning as we partake of the blood of Christ. We remember that he washed all of our sins away and that we are completely clean because of the sacrifice that was given for us. So we say thank you this morning for shedding your blood for us. And it's in Jesus' name we partake. Praise you, Lord.